Titus chapter 2, we've been looking at this chapter, and we're not even going to complete the whole chapter, but we're going to look at basically the subject that the chapter really deals with in the beginning. And so this is the fifth message in, I guess, a little mini-series on Titus 2 that is just titled Behavior, Becoming of Sound Doctrine. Behavior, Becoming of Sound Doctrine. And really the emphasis of what we've considered from Titus 2 is this, that doctrine is not something that we simply ascribe to and claim to believe. It's actually something that we are to live, and that our behavior essentially is the manifestation of that doctrine. The way that we live, our testimony, the way that we conduct ourselves has an influence and an effect on others. And we've seen the importance of passing on the faith to the next generation, but also just how it influences others around us in the world and ultimately brings glory to God. And so Titus chapter 2, we're just going to read two verses here. I'll let you remain seated. Titus chapter 2, verse number 9, it says this, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." So So look at that last phrase in verse number 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And that concept of adorning the doctrine means to actually be a beautiful representation of that which we claim to believe. And here's what's fascinating about this to me. In the first 8 verses of Titus 2, where Paul is admonishing Titus and saying, here are the things that need to be a reality within the church in order to speak the things and do the things that become sound doctrine. Now, verses 9 and 10 have to do with specifically your testimony outward in the world and the way that you adorn this doctrine among others outside of the church. And specifically, he uses this example of servants. Now, we understand that a servant here, the word servant literally means to be a slave. And this is speaking of those who would have been most likely indentured servants. Those who were working for someone else, that they were actually in the position of a slave to a master. And we might look at that today and say, well, there's not a lot of application to us, because, you know, we don't have slavery in this country and none of us are slaves and so this doesn't apply to us. But I actually believe that this is a very clear illustration and application to the employee-employer relationship. And I want to say this to you tonight. That might seem like an odd thing to preach about, but the Bible actually says an awful lot about what kind of an employee you ought to be to your employer. Because believe it or not, that might be outside of the church and outside of your home, that might be the place where you have the most influence in your life. You probably spend more time in your workplace than you do in your own home, if you think about it. And you have an influence on others around you. You have an influence on your coworkers. You have an influence on whatever customers that you might have. And you certainly have an influence on your employer. And whether you understand it or believe it or not, the truth of the matter is that your employer is looking at you and coming to some conclusions about who you are and what kind of person you are and ultimately what you really believe and what your motivation is and what your makeup is. They're coming to those conclusions, and the only thing that they have to base that off of is ultimately your work ethic and your attitude in your job. So that's a pretty serious part of our life, the way that we conduct ourselves in business. And so in these two verses, he gives us some really important truths. And I want you to just notice here, in verse number 9, he gives us a command. He says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. In other words, here is the command. You need to be in submission to your employer, to your bosses, and you need to live and work in such a way that you're seeking to honor them and to please them with your work. And I would say to you that as we look at this, obviously what the Bible says here is very important, but I would go so far as to say that what is not here is equally important. And what is not here is some qualification where he says to you, hey, listen, make sure that you please your master so long as your master is treating you with fairness and equality, so long as they are ethical and kind and helpful. There's no qualification on this. He simply says, do this thing. Give your best, because that is behavior that is becoming of sound doctrine. Hold your place here in Titus 2 and go with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to notice this admonition here. It's very similar to what we read in Titus 2, but it clarifies for us, what do we do in the case of a situation where your boss, your master, as it were, is maybe not the kind of person that is worthy of a strong work ethic, that is worthy of submission? Look what it says in verse number 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And so now he's saying, listen, even if your master, he's speaking to slaves, he's speaking to servants, even if your master is not good and gentle, but they are froward, they're wicked, they're evil, you still need to do for them what is expected of you. You need to submit to them and follow. Listen, I believe that God is pleased in us when we give our very best, regardless of whatever excuses we could come up with. I've seen many Christians excuse laziness or half-hearted effort in the workplace because either, number one, that's what everyone else does. Nobody really works very hard. Nobody really gives their best. Or number two, because their boss is this or that. Their boss promised them this, and it never really came to pass. They don't really appreciate the work that I do and those kind of things. But listen, God said, regardless of the behavior of your master, this is what's expected of you. This is what God expects of you. Why? You're to set forth a model of work ethic and diligence in order to be pleasing in the place where God has put you. You are to do your very best. Let's go back to Titus chapter 2. And I want to show you this, and again, we'll just read this again. Verse number 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. Not purloining. We're going to look at that word in just a moment. But notice these words, but showing all good fidelity, faithfulness, work ethic, diligence. These are the characteristics that ought to be the mark of your testimony in your workplace. You say, well, why would I do that? Why would I work this hard in a place where nobody else does? Well, if for nothing else, God told us in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. This doesn't just apply to workers and employees. This applies to everything in life. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with thy might. Can I encourage you? Stop being a half-hearted Christian. Don't live life half-heartedly. Whatever you do, Do it to the glory of God. And do it with passion. And do it with commitment. And do it with all your might. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. And so do it. And I would say, again, students, in your schooling, don't be half-hearted. Don't just get by. Don't just do the bare minimum. Give it your all. Husbands and wives, don't just exist together. Don't be content being lifelong roommates. Work at it. Be the best spouse that you can be. Parents, don't just come to the end of the day and say, well, they didn't die. I guess it was successful. No, live every day with purpose and intention and try your best. Everything that God has given you to do is worth doing to the glory of God. So do it with thy might. Don't be half-hearted. Give your best with all good fidelity. And notice these words at the end of verse number 9, not answering again. What does that mean? Don't talk back. Don't grumble and complain. Don't be a murmurer and a complainer. By the way, let me just say this, side note here. If all of your coworkers are complaining about your employer, be the one that doesn't do that. Be the one that doesn't. Don't join in on that. By the way, that alone will make you stand out. In today's world, if you will show up on time, work hard, and not complain, you will be the employee of the month every month. I mean, just seriously, don't answer again. Don't complain. Don't be a complainer. Can I say this? In life, don't be a complainer. Don't be a complainer. Have you ever stopped and thought about the fact that all complaint ultimately is against God? Now I say that as one who has a tendency to complain about some things. I understand that. There are things that I don't like sometimes. And I can complain about the weather or about, you know, whatever's happening in our world, in our society, in political office, in our government. I have a way of looking at things and finding something to complain about. But I'm just saying, I think that God is more pleased when our mouth is filled with praise to Him than complaint about circumstances. Go over to Luke chapter number 3, if you will. Luke chapter 3, we find some of the preaching of John the Baptist. And this is a really interesting situation as people are coming to him and being baptized, and they're actually asking of him, basically, what can we do to please God? What would please the Lord? And in verse number 14, it says, and the soldiers, so these are presumably, you know, Roman soldiers. It says that they likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man. Now that's a good thing, right? The Roman soldiers were known for being kind of violent, cruel people. He says, if you want to please God, do violence to no man. Neither accuse any falsely. Don't make up some kind of a story to blackmail people or whatever the case is. And then he says this, and be content with your wages. What an interesting thing to say. Be content with your wages. Now, if you understand the context of that, again, corrupt government officials with power often did and often do, especially in certain parts of this world, extort people, okay? In many of the third world countries that I've worked in, been involved in missions in, one of the most common things that happens to you is you will find, you will be hassled often by law enforcement, police, okay? And a lot of times it's when you're driving down the road, they'll pull you over for some supposed infraction. And a lot of times they just make something up. What are they doing? They're falsely accusing you. Under threat of violence, here's what they're wanting. You know what they're wanting in almost every case? They're wanting a bribe. They're wanting, it's really extortion is what it is. Do you know why they do that? They're not content with their wages. Now, in some places, like when we were in Liberia, I understand that. because a lot of those people are starving. When we got there, it had been months since the government had paid their employees. And so imagine in a place where you're barely making enough to buy a little bit of rice to put on the table for your family, you know, not having any income for months on end. I understand why they wouldn't be content with their wages, but that doesn't give them an excuse to use extortion. And this is what John is saying here. He's saying to these Roman soldiers, do violence to no man, don't accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. In other words, be thankful for what God has provided you. Be thankful for what God has provided you. Now, we live in inflationary times. We live in a time where the cost of living has exceeded wage growth. The way that the inflation of products, food, gas, things of that nature, it's way outpaced wage increases. And you know what that means for the average American like you and me? It's gotten more difficult to live than it was a year ago, 2 years ago, on whatever your income is. It just is. That's the reality that we're all facing. Now, in a world like that, our natural inclination is to think, boy, I wish I had more. Right? I wish I made more money. I wish I had a better income. I don't think there's anyone here that if we were offered a significant raise in our income, we'd say, nah, I don't really need it. Right? We all feel that. And so we all think, boy, wouldn't it be nice? But here's the thing. When we have this attitude of discontentment, what that can lead to is a sense of entitlement. Like, I deserve this. Can I say to you that I don't think God is pleased with people standing out on a sidewalk and protesting and demanding higher wages? Now, that might offend some people. I know there's some union workers listening. I know, I get that. I understand. And I'm not here to debate that from a political perspective. I'm just simply here to say this. God is not pleased when our attitude is discontent and entitled. When we're angry because we don't think we're getting what we deserve. Can we remember that anything that we have is really a gift from God? It's a gift from God. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18 says this, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee the power to get wealth." If you have an income, whether that's employment, Social Security income, a pension that you receive, whatever it is, you've got income coming in, here's what you need to remember. That's a gift from God. You say, well, I worked for that. Right, you worked for it. By the way, who gave you the air in your lungs? Who gave you the food to put in your stomach so that you'd have the strength and the energy? Who gave you the muscles to be able to work and just the ability to get up in the morning and go to work? That's all from God. It's God that's given you the ability to do these things. So everything you have is a gift at the hand of God. And to sit there with a discontented attitude, with this kind of talking back, right? That's what we're looking at, not answering again. What are we really saying? We're saying that what God has provided isn't good enough. It's not good enough. I would say to you tonight, if you've got food on your table and you've got a place to sleep tonight, you ought to be giving thanks to God for those things. And you ought to spend more time praising God and thanking God for those things than you do complaining about what you don't have. Go with me, if you would, over to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. We're talking about adorning the doctrine of God, right? Behavior that's becoming of sound doctrine. What does our life, what does our testimony say about what we really believe? And one of the things we believe is that God is our provider. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I hope I told you 1 Timothy. I think I said 1 Timothy, but then I went to 1 Corinthians. Forgive me. 1 Timothy 6. Look at verse number 6. It says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Now, wait a second. He didn't even say a housing. That's just food to eat, clothes to wear. And if you've got clothes on your back and you ate something today, what does he say? You're to be content. Oh, yeah, but, you know, my vehicle's not doing what I want it to do, and my house isn't what I want it to be, and you know, every month I struggle to pay this bill and that bill. No, you have food, you've got raiment, be content. Praise God for that. Then look what he says. "But they that will be rich," that doesn't mean they are on the road to be rich. It means that they have a desire, they have the will to be rich. They're striving to be rich. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil." Wow. What a statement that is, by the way. The root of all evil is the love of money, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." You say, "Pastor, is it wrong for a person to be wealthy? Is it wrong for a person to have a great income? Is it wrong for people to have material things?" No, it's not. But it is wrong for us to be discontent, and it is wrong for us to be consumed with the pursuit of material things and money. Our life is about more than that. And so, whether it be great abundance that God has provided you with, or just a meager little something, if you've got food and raiment, you've got a place to sleep tonight, you know what? Praise God for that. Don't answer again. Don't walk into work tomorrow morning with a chip on your shoulder, with this attitude toward your boss. "Really, you ought to be paying me more for the work that I do around here. If other people did the work that I do, man, you know." But no. Thank you, Lord. And oh, by the way, to your employer, thank you for giving me a job. You ought to be grateful for that. You know, there was a time in this country where there was actually some appreciation for an employer giving you a job. It's quiet in here. All right, we'll move on. Why would we do this? Why would we work this way? Number one, because whatever we do, we ought to do it with our might. Number two, we ought not to be discontent with what God has provided us. And then notice this, what he says here in verse number 10, not purloining. That's a great word. I'm going to start using that in everyday language. Start telling my kids, stop purloining. You know what the word purloin means? It's an interesting word. It appears only once in the Bible, as far as I can tell. Purloining, it literally means to hold something back or to steal something that doesn't belong to you, which is interesting. This word is used two other times in the New Testament, the Greek word behind this, two other times it's used in the New Testament, both in the same passage, and it's in Acts chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira, they lied and they kept back part of the price of the land. And it's translated there, kept back, or keep back. So this is where they took something, they were supposed to give it to the Lord, and they decided somewhere along the way, somewhere between the sale of this thing and the actual donation, they decided we're going to keep some of it to ourselves, and then we're going to give the rest to the church, but then we're going to lie about it and say that we gave it all. And they were purloining. Now here's what happens, and the way that that can happen with an employee to an employer. Couple of ways. One would be this, an obvious way, you could steal from your employer by being on company time and not actually working. standing around talking, taking a little bit longer coffee break than you're supposed to, but you're on the clock. That, by the way, that is theft. You're stealing. All right, if you don't have permission to do that, and okay, you got a paid 15-minute break on the clock and you take 20 minutes, you just stole from your employer whatever that 5 minutes was worth of income. That'd be purloining. But you know what else would be purloining? Not giving your all. Well, I'm going to give this half-hearted effort because that's what everyone else does. So everyone else purloins, and you're going to? Everyone else dishonors God in this way, and now you think that that's an excuse for you to dishonor God in that way? No. He says, don't do that. Give your all. Be obedient to your masters. Don't talk back. Have a good attitude. Don't be discontent. And don't steal from your employer. Showing all good fidelity. Be an honorable, a respectable, be a trustworthy person. And why would we do this? Why? Okay, good character, good ethics, that's great, that's fine. But look what he says here. At the end of verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Why should I set out to be a model employee? Not because my employer deserves that. They might or they might not. But because God is deserving of that. Because He is worthy. And this is the perspective with which we are to live our lives. I am not doing this for men. I'm doing it for God. I'm not just content if my employer is satisfied. I'm only content if God is satisfied with what He sees in me. Is He pleased? Let's go just a few pages back. We'll go back to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians 3, and look at verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Boy, these are starting to sound familiar, aren't they? Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing of that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Oh, my boss. Man, he's unreasonable, he's unkind, he's just a jerk to everybody. You don't serve him, you serve the Lord Christ. So the things that you are to do not for him or her, but for him, for the Lord. So don't just do things for eye service as men pleasers. There's an old Dilbert cartoon. Remember those Dilbert cartoons in the newspaper? Dilbert's sitting at his desk, and I think he's playing a game on his computer, solitaire or something. The boss comes up behind him and he yells in his ear, "Why aren't you working?" And he looks at him and he says, "Because I didn't see you coming." It might be true, but it's not supposed to be. We're not to work just to please men. Not with eye service. Not to just make it look so that they're pleased. No. God, who sees everything, who knows everything that you do, is concerned with the way in which you carry yourself in the workplace. And he says, don't do it for them. Do it for me. You're serving me. Do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. By the way, this isn't just at work. In the things that you do, are you doing them to the glory of God? Are you doing them to the glory of God? Think about this. I think one of the most difficult and thankless jobs in the world is being a mom. My wife is a stay-at-home mom. She has now had 7 children, raised them. I mean, countless. She's probably changed almost as many diapers as I have, honestly. How many messes has she had to clean up? You know, how many meals has she had to prepare? I think that's one of those jobs that in the day-to-day mundane part of it, you can really start to feel like, what is this worth? Now, I will say this from an eternal perspective. You have a very important job. A very important job. But in the day-to-day mundane life, another sit down with this kid that I've been trying to teach to read for months and they still can't pronounce it. You know, they still can't work it out. They, whatever the case is. And I mean, it starts to wear on you. But you know what? If you will set your sights on this, I'm serving the Lord Christ. I'm serving the Lord. I'm doing this for the glory of God. All of a sudden it gives your work meaning. Maybe you work on an assembly line somewhere, putting the same bolt in the same, you know, day after day, hour after hour. What am I doing? I'm not just doing this. I'm serving the Lord. Whatever it is, I'm doing it for the Lord. You serve in the church, and man, you know, you work in the nursery, or you clean the building, and you say, man, you know, do I really have to vacuum underneath these chairs? Is anybody really looking? Well, God's looking. It's His house. Do it unto the Lord. Do it for Him. Nobody really cares, you know. Nobody's going to see the dust on that windowsill. Well, but don't do it for them. Don't do it for eye service. Do it for Him. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse number 5. Boy, these sound familiar. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God. And then he adds in these words, from the heart. From the heart. Put your heart into it. Whatever God has given you to do, whatever task He's laid out before you today, do your very best and do it from your heart because you're doing it unto the Lord. I was talking to the teens on Sunday morning. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God is concerned even with the things that I eat and I drink. He's concerned with the way that I do things and my motivation. He's concerned about every aspect of my life. So now, what does that do for the Christian? It takes that which is menial and meaningless and it makes it of utmost importance because this is my means by which I can glorify God today. So I glorify God by giving my all and doing it from my heart and doing it for the Lord because it's not about other people. It's about Him. It's not about what they think. It's about what He thinks. So tonight, I just want to encourage you, and I know some of you, maybe you're like, you know, you're retired, and you're thinking, what does this have to do with me? Everything, because God has given you something to do. And when you wake up tomorrow morning, whatever God has given you to do, whatever that is, give it your all. And rather than complaining or getting frustrated about it,